You are listening to a message from ICS Church. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.
We're currently doing a series called The Chase. The Chase, pursuing God's presence. We said last week that God is both transcendent and immanent, meaning that he is everywhere all at once, but he is also personal, right? Being transcendent gives us the impression that we cannot reach him, but being immanent means that he's personal, he's tangible. He's allowed himself to be known. We discovered last week that the presence of God is for our beginning, our ending, and our in-between. He is concerned about all that goes on in our lives, and the beauty of that is life comes from him, it proceeds from him, and ultimately in the end it will return to him, especially for those who have put their faith and trust in him. Today's title, if you're taking notes, is All Access. All Access. Who you are determines your access. That's one of the ideas we want to talk about today. One of the mottos of security guards in the Philippines. I've never seen this anywhere else in any other country. But if you're a student in the Philippines, one of the things that you would hear security guards say before you enter into a building is, "Where's your ID?" In fact, sometimes they get so tired they just put a sign up, right? And you know what that sign is? The sign says, "No ID, no entry," right? No ID, no entry. Some people say that that's the motto of the security guard. That's not true. That's not their motto. But it's something that they require. And it's interesting because in some places, right, once you graduate from school, they still have IDs, especially now. We're very high tech now, right? So in some office buildings and facilities, you cannot go in without an ID. If you don't work there, there's a caveat. You can come in as a guest, right? If you give your ID or driver's license or whatever it is that proves your identity, the office building can give you a guest ID that will give you limited access. Limited access. You can't go everywhere in the office building, but you have limited access. A few weeks ago, we met another a friend from Bangkok, and her husband works over at the ADB, Asian Development Bank, so just down at Ortigas. Now, I've always wondered what goes on in there, right? I've always wondered, man, this is a big facility, and of course, you know what ADB is. It's like, wow, you know, it's a dream workplace for a lot of people, especially if you're in economics. So we got invited. He said, "Hey, let's go, let's have lunch over at ADB." And I'm like, "Oh, wow, yes, you know, we finally get to see this building." It's a fairly old facility. It's been there for a while, but I've always been interested. It's right next to Mega Mall. So we go in, but we couldn't go straight in because you had to go through security first. And security there, man, is just like the airport, right? So you have to go through x-rays. You have to submit whatever's in your pockets and whatever, and that has to go through the x-ray, right? You have to sign in. You cannot go in without somebody who works inside bringing you in, right? You can't do that. So we had to be met at the gate. Then we were allowed to go through. The moment we went through and got into the building, you know, of course, curiosity. You're observing everything. It's basically just like a little city inside. So you got their own library. If you have a guest pass, you can actually go there. But if you don't work there, you can't take anything out. It's limited. And then we went and had lunch at their cafeteria, and you had every dish in the different nations that's represented. Because ADB is like the UN, right? You have people from different nationalities there. So on one corner, you had Japanese, you had Korean, you had Indian, you had European dishes, and it's like, man, whatever you want, right here in this place. But as much as I wanted to go exploring everywhere else, I couldn't do that. Why? Because my ID was limited. I could only go to some places. So I enjoyed what I saw around. I saw banks there. I saw post offices there and all kinds of other things. It was self-contained. They even have a helipad. So if there's an emergency, you don't have to actually leave the facility. You can just be helicoptered out of the building if in case. It's a very secure location and you could pretty much probably live there. Who you are determines your access. Who was I when I went there? I was nobody. So initially I couldn't really access it. And in many situations that we go through, places that we visit, that's pretty much the same. But you know, as sons and daughters of God, we have full access to Him. But not everybody actually utilizes that. Just like in some of these office buildings, you know, in some of these office buildings, some of you guys in this room, you have an ID that says all access, but you actually don't use it. You haven't even explored all parts of your office, even though you've got that all access. If that was me, man, I'd be exploring everywhere. That's just the kind of person I am. And with God, that is who we are, and that's how God sees us. The problem is a lot of times, many of us actually don't utilize that all access pass. No, concerts come and go. In many concerts, people want to get the all access pass, right? When that comes out, especially you're a big fan. Anybody here a Blackpink fan? Nobody's going to raise their hand, right? Because we're in church. Nobody's going to admit I'm a Blackpink fan, right? Nobody's going to say that. K-pop is actually pretty fun. I had an era in my life when I was like, this is really interesting. K-pop. Very bubbly sound music. I couldn't understand what they were singing, but I'm like, this is fun. You know, I'd play it and dance along. My son, I think I lost my credibility with my son when I started listening to K-pop. But there are people who are fans of that. So every now and then they would come, and sometimes, you know, if you're a hardcore fan, they give out some of these free access pass, right? And you get access. You're not just there to watch the event. You actually have all access later on to have a meet and greet and even go backstage and meet them in the flesh, right? And touch them. Oh. And we go crazy for that, right? All access. All access. But a lot of times when it comes to God, it's like, you know, there are some things that He said. It's like, you know, you have all access. And we're actually limiting some of those things. So today, we want to learn, we want to discover, what is the all access pass that we have? How do we get it? What privileges do we actually have with this all access pass? Because God's presence, again, it's everywhere, but sometimes if we're not paying attention, we're not pursuing it, we miss out. So we're going to go to a very popular passage. If you've been in church for a while, you would have heard this preached several times. It's found in Luke chapter 15, and it's Jesus preaching. Jesus, whenever He preaches, because He's Asian, He likes to use stories, right? He likes to use stories. That's what Asians like to do. They always start with a story first and then bring the truth later. It's like, come on, get to the point. But Jesus was Asian, right? He was Asian. So he told stories. He always softens it before coming to the point because sometimes you don't know it, man. He's already rebuking you and you didn't realize it. Why? Because He starts off with a story. And so here in Luke 15, He actually tells three stories. Now, Pastor Pat preached this morning. He said it's like three parts, right? If you're a person who was born in the 80s, this is like watching, you know, episode 4, A New Hope, Star Wars. And you anticipate the following episode, what's the next after that? 5, and then finally 3. So this is like a three-part story that Jesus tells in Luke 15. So let's set the scene. Here, Dr. Luke, he's a doctor by profession who wrote this story, and he writes in verse 1, he says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So here's the audience. Jesus is preaching and teaching publicly, and as He's preaching and teaching, these are the people who are there. You have, what does it say there? We've got the tax collectors and sinners. Now, whenever you read that, why is it a special category? What's wrong with being a tax collector? Did you ever notice that? So you got to ask these questions when you read the Gospels. Why is it there? Why is it there for? And the reason for that is tax collectors, these were Jewish tax collectors who were collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire. And Israel was under the Roman Empire, which was very oppressive. So whenever they saw these tax collectors who were Jewish, it would remind them, man, they're thinking, traitor, traitor, right? You're a betrayer. And some of these tax collectors would be corrupt, right? They would ask for more than what is required at times. And so they felt bad. They were already being cheated by their own people. And not just that, they're being cheated by a betrayer, right? They were getting money to give to the oppressive empire. And then you've got sinners. Now that's a given, right? So your sinners are kind of like tax collectors. You have your special category. And then sinners. So that was in the audience. Who else was there? Pharisees, teachers of the law. So these were guys that were steeped in the Old Testament law. The Old Testament book, as we know it, they were experts in the law, and they weren't just satisfied with the law. They actually invented all kinds of other rituals to add to that. So these were the people that Jesus was preaching to when he shared this message. So he begins the story, and the first story is about the lost sheep. So it says it's an agricultural environment. Culture at that time. And so Jesus talks about the lost sheep. He said there was a shepherd, and he had 99 sheep and he lost one. He had 100 sheep, but he lost one. And so what did this shepherd do? He left the 99 and looked for the one. And you could almost see it in the audience, because these guys, man, they understood what he's talking about, right? I don't have to explain it to you that I'm doing right now, because this was like their regular, normal job that people had. You know, when they woke up in Jerusalem, they looked out to the mountains outside Jerusalem. They saw shepherds. They saw sheep, right? Sometimes they would come into town. They would see them in the markets. This was a regular white-collar job that people did back in the day. And so he said, you know, these guys were there. He had 99, but then he lost one. You know what this shepherd did? He went and looked for one. Now, that is not unique, all right, in their culture. Today, for us, like, what? You had 99, what would you leave the 99 and look for the one? No, they knew how important this was, especially if you were a hired hand. If you're a hired shepherd, like this sheep did not belong to you, you better be sure you always have a count for all the sheep, because if you don't, then it's going to come out of your paycheck, right? It's kind of equivalent to if you're absent without a leave, official leave, then that's going to come out of your paycheck. So, man, of course I'm going to go look for that one sheep. Of course I'm going to make efforts to look for it. And when he finds it, when he found it, what does it say here in verse 6? Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And you could almost see the Pharisees, the tax collectors. Yeah, of course. Yeah, of course. Of course you're going to rejoice. Because now nothing's going to be taken from you, and that's going to be met. Everybody's going to be accounted for. I tell you, Jesus says, that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Whoa, all of a sudden we're talking about sinners? Wait, I thought we were just talking about sheep. See how subtle Jesus is? Pretty subtle, right? There was a lost sheep, it's gone. This shepherd goes all out to look for it. He finds it when he comes back. Let's party! And he says, you know what? In heaven, it's the same. God rejoices over one sinner who repents. And then he goes on to the next illustration. He said, let me tell you about another story. There was a woman who lost a coin. Lost a coin. Guess who was listening now? The tax collectors, right? You can almost imagine the tax collectors. Oh yeah, this is really interesting. I want to listen to this, man. It's about money. It's about money. So now he's talking about coin. She had all these coins and she lost one. Now, for us, we're thinking coins, man. Coins today don't really hold that much value, right? If you lose a 25 centavo, or when I was young, there was like a 1 centavo. Anybody remember that? The 1 centavo used to be square, right? The wind can easily fly it away. It's like, it doesn't matter. Nobody collects those things, right? You wouldn't think that. But scholars tell us that this coin was probably very valuable. Very valuable. One scholar, his name is Bruce, he says that it might be even part of like a wedding band that you put together with other coins. And so the moment that coin disappears, then it's incomplete. It's incomplete. So this woman, it says, he starts sweeping around, turns on the light, gets a lamp, and tries to look for it, tries all that she can, right? How many of you guys do that? We do this with our cell phones, right? If you use your cell phone, isn't that what we do? Right? Where is that phone? Where is that phone? It's as if we cannot live without it. Come on, come on, come on. I feel that. When I lose my phone, I'm like, come on, a part of me is missing. That's a life-controlling issue, all right? That's a life-controlling issue. But we go all out. We search everywhere. And then when we find it, what do? Yes, I found my phone. I can take another selfie. Found my phone. Hashtag. When they find the coin, here's what the woman says. He says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. I found it. And then here's the teaching. Jesus brings the teaching again. He says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So he brings it home again. It's like, man, it's talking about sinners again. I thought it was just talking about a lost coin. No, it's about sinners again. And so they're listening. Man, okay, that's cool. Wonder what else Jesus is going to talk about. Then he comes up to the third, part three. And in verse 11, he says, Jesus continued. It's the third story about the lost son, right? The lost son. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. Now, we're going to take time to read this. We're going to take time to read this morning. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Obviously, the father is rich, so he gives it. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living, as all young sons do, right? There are very rarely wise sons when it comes to money, right? Me included. I wasn't a wise son when it comes to money. When I got my allowance, I didn't learn how to save. I would spend it. So this wasn't his hard-earned money. It was his dad's. He inherited it. And to add injury, pain to the injury, he says, you know, I want what's mine now. I don't want to wait until you're dead. So a lot of these things, not a good sign. Not a good sign of a good son. So it's a lot of indication that this son wasn't really that very good. Because he said, I wish you were dead because I want my inheritance now. It's taking for a long for you to die. So give it to me now. Good father gives him his wealth, and he goes off, and then he spends it and loses his expense. Verse 15, so what does he do? So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs, indicating to us that he was no longer in Israel. He's a foreigner, right? Because Jews don't eat pigs, so he's out of town. He's working for foreigners. And they're probably thinking, I wonder if he's working for a Roman, right? He's probably a Roman guy. Or he's probably a Greek, but definitely not a Jewish person. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, like a good father is. So he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. What does the father remind us of? God, right? I mean, it's kind of pretty obvious there. I mean, he's a kind father. He's giving of himself despite of what his son did. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Thus, part of our third story, what happens? The son gets lost. The son gets found. And what happens when it's found? Just like before, there is celebration. There's a party. All right, come on, guys, let's party. My son that was lost has been found and is here, and it's time for us to party. So a couple of things we want to learn from these three stories. One thing that's true, consistent across all three stories is that lost things matter to God, especially lost people, specifically sinners, right? Because it's mentioned several times. When a sinner comes back, there's celebration, right? So you can imagine, when they were listening to this, whenever, every time Jesus would say, sinners matter to God, guess who felt the best? Remember who's in the audience? Tax collectors, sinners. And we would think, man, it's so good, this is good, right? And the Pharisees were probably like, why is it them again? Seriously? Come on. Come on. It's almost like a hook. It's like, hey, let me tell you about a lost sheep. And they're like, okay, we know the story. Everybody has a sheep. It's lost. It's found. There's celebration. Yep, that makes sense. But then he says, hey, that's how it is. When sinners are found, there's celebration in heaven. And so you can see, you can almost see it, right? You can almost see it where the sinners, their heads are bowed while the story is being told. Some of them could probably relate. Maybe some of the sinners were shepherds. It's like, man, that happened to me. I lost something. But then he says, you know what? When a sinner comes to Jesus, they celebrate. And you could almost see their heads go up. And it's like, really? That is so cool. That is so cool. Then he talks about the lost coin. And you have the tax collectors listening in. And they're like, okay, this is money. I want to listen in. And same thing. The coin is found. The coin is found. And in the celebration, they say, man, that's just like the sinner. But when it comes to the parable of the lost son, it's more detailed. It's more detailed. Because a lot of them at this point were probably saying, you know what, that's me. You can almost see the picture. It's like the tax collectors and the sinners, while Jesus is telling the story of the lost son, their heads are probably super low at this point. Man, that's me. I haven't been good to God. And you can almost see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're like, yeah, that's really a bad son. That's not a good thing, man. You know, that's not a good thing. But then when they come to a point where the father receives the son, you can almost anticipate. You can almost see the faces. It's like part of a movie when you're going to guess what's going to happen next, right? Before episode 6 of Star Wars came out, nobody had any idea that Darth Vader was Luke Skywalker's father. Oh, sorry, did I spoil it for anyone? Did I spoil it? Spoiler alert, right? Now, if you're not a Star Wars fan, you can't relate. You can't relate. But in the first, backstory. In A New Hope, we've got Luke Skywalker being introduced, and he's like the hero. Part 2 comes, they fight the Empire, evil Empire, all the way to the third, and you're thinking, man, the evilest guy here, his name is Darth Vader, he's the bad guy. And so we're like, we got to defeat him. We got to defeat him. Luke, the Jedi, has to defeat Darth Vader. And so in Return of the Jedi, he comes and they fight, and you're thinking, man, he's about to get defeated. But in episode 2, there's a reveal, right? Empire Strikes Back, there's a reveal. They're fighting. Luke's hand gets chopped off. Man, that's so violent. And here, ultimately, Darth Vader says, stop resisting, Luke. And what is his line? What does Darth say? I am your father. Right? James Earl Jones. And what does Luke do? It's probably the most dramatic thing that Mark Hamill has done, at least at that point. And he says, no! Right? No. With one of his hands missing. It's like, no. It's a grand reveal. And you can almost anticipate it. At part 3 of the story, they're like, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, yeah, this kid is going to get what's coming to him. He's coming home. Yeah, he thinks it's a good thing. You're not just going to be a slave, man. Your dad's going to kill you. That's probably what they're expecting, right? Because he's wasted all the money, nothing left to prove, and he's coming. And the story is like, here he is, and the dad's running towards him. Here it is, man, here it is. And they're anticipating. He's about to die. And instead of dying, what happens? He gives him a hug. He gives him a kiss. Gives him a ring. Spoiler. Oh, man, come on. You'd almost imagine the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. What? That doesn't make sense. That shouldn't be how that ends. No. Come on. That's not how this story should end. In fact, that's not how it ended. So there's a celebration that goes on. But the story doesn't end there. Couple of things that we need to know. God loves sinners. And there is celebration in heaven whenever the lost are found. But you see, the story does not end in the celebration. In verse 25, there is more. Everybody say, there's more. See, this is the thing with God. There's always more. There's always more. And so he continues, Jesus, meanwhile, the older son. Remember, there were two sons. It wasn't just about the son. There were two sons. The older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So we assume that this is the good son, right? Because the bad son, he's the one that they said, I wish you were dead. Give me what's mine. I'm going to go off. He wastes it. Lives a sinful life, a disobedient life, and he comes back. So this is a good son. So he comes in. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound, right? And you would think, man, that's awesome. My brother's back. Let's go celebrate. Let's go party, right? The older brother became angry. He wasn't happy and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet, you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf, you kill the lechon, you make a lechon, you kill the fattened calf for him. What does the father say? My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There's the twist. See that twist? There's a twist in the story. Now there's another character here involved. It's the older brother. And they're like, who do you think in the audience represents the older brother? They've been good. They've done what needed to be done. They've been there all the time. Most likely, not the tax collector, not the sinner. This is most likely the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, why would Jesus mention this? Because God is for everyone. You got to know this. God is for everyone. He's not just for people that are lost. He's even for those who have been found but are not totally enjoying the stature or the place they're in. Do you know Christians who are like that? See, there are Christians who are like that. They're saved, they're found, but there doesn't seem to be the joy of the Lord in their face. Right? There are people who are like that. It's like, what's going on? It's like Jesus is always dead, right? Like he never resurrected. There are Christians who are like that. Like every day, it's like just grumpy negativity and a lot of nothing good's going to come out of it. And I feel like the Pharisees in many ways are like this. And for those of us, that's how they are. Pharisees are the kind of people who are rules sticklers. They love rules. Anybody here love rules? Right? They love rules. They want to know the rules. They want to memorize the rules. They want to print the rules in multiple copies so that they could put one in their home. They could put one on their phone. They could tattoo it on their bodies because they love rules. I love rules, man. I live for rules. And if you break these rules, I'm going to remind you in your face. Hey, why aren't you obeying that rule? It's right here. Read it, right? Because they know it so well. They're so into it, and they would remind people. But there really is no life behind the rules. They're all about rule implementation and calling people to follow the rules, but there really is no joy and no life in all these rules. That's what the Pharisees were good at. In fact, they weren't satisfied with the rules that God gave in the Old Testament. They added some more. They created their own human traditions to impose on people to follow that God never gave. And so they were like, really? Yeah, even the way you wash your dishes, you have to turn it several times. The way you wash your hands, how long you wash your hands. Why? Because that is unholy. By the way, it's good to wash your hands these days, right? And the information is you have to sing happy birthday 2 times while you're scrubbing all the way to your wrist to kill the virus, The Pharisees love that. The Pharisees love that. They're like, yeah, give me more rules. More rules that I can implement. The thing was, there were so many rules, not even all of them could actually follow it. Just with the rules that God gave to Moses, that was already a lot. But they weren't satisfied with that, and so they added more. Do you know people like that, where it's like, you know what? The rules that I do right now to be a Christian isn't sufficient, so I'm going to add some more to it, just so that I feel that I'm more holy, I'm more blessed, or I'm more acceptable to God. You know, sometimes we do that. That's what the Pharisees were like, and that's what the teachers of the law were like. We miss the joy, listen to this truth, we miss the joy and privilege of sonship when we don't think and live like a son. Now we're going to go back to this, because there were some things that the father said to the son that was pretty clear. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a son, you're a daughter. Did you know that? Once you were dead, and scripture says, in our trespasses, you were worthless to God, but the moment you put your faith in Jesus, you are now a son, you are now a daughter. How does that happen? How does that happen? As God's children, we have full access to God's presence and all he has through Jesus Christ. We become the spiritual sons and daughters of God through Jesus. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to who? The Father. Except through me. I can't go inside any office building that is in full security mode unless somebody who's in there meets me outside and says, hey, I will take you in. I will cover you with my authority. I have authority to enter into this facility. And so because of my authority, that's going to cover you. And so they will let you pass through the doors and have access to what's inside. This is who Jesus is to our Heavenly Father. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Redeemer. And he's the only acceptable door through which we can connect with our loving Heavenly Father. There is no other way. But you know, in our human nature, what we want to do, we say, no, that's not enough. Are you sure? Jesus, is that all that's needed? Even when Jesus was talking about this on earth, people did not want to believe that. No, of course not. No, you've got to do all the commandments first. Come on. You've got to keep going. You have to keep going and offering sacrifices. You have to follow all these rules. What do you mean just trust in you? What do you mean just believe in you? That's human nature. Human nature says, really? There's no effort on my part? Come on, not even a single thing, not even a small thing? No effort? Nope. Because our efforts are useless. Our Heavenly Father would not accept our human effort. Why? Because they're imperfect. We're imperfect, and we're tainted with sin. And Jesus was the only one who lived on earth without sin. He was born without sin because it was a virgin birth. It wasn't through man's seed. It was the Holy Spirit who allowed him to come and exist. And while he was on earth, he was tempted in every way. Scripture tells us, but he did not sin. He didn't sin. Even when his life was being threatened, even when he was on the cross, he could have called down the legions of angels to obliterate all these guys that were giving him a hard time. But instead, what did he do? While he was on the cross, he said to his Father, Father, forgive them. Right? Forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. So he was pleading for grace and mercy on behalf. And the guy on the other side said, hey, If you're really the Son of God, would you remember me? And Jesus says, yeah, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Really? As simple as that? As simple as that? This guy was a criminal. He was getting what he deserved. It was like the lost son. See, that's what the Pharisees would have been agreeable to. Like, this is a lost son. He's rebellious. He should be there on the cross. Crucify him. And then this guy professes trust and faith in Jesus, and Jesus just says, yeah, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He's not done probably a single good thing in his life. That's the reason why he's on that cross next to Jesus. Remember what we said before? Our Heavenly Father loves sinners. That's what Jesus has been talking about. He loves everyone. And the good news with this is, you know, He loves even those of us who are sticklers for rules. He loves even us who like to impose additional stuff on other people. And Jesus says, you don't even have to do that. This message was for them. The older brother was just like that. We miss out on what God wants because of the things that happen in our thoughts and in our minds. But here's what Paul has already said. In Romans 8:14, he says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. The Spirit you receive, which is God's Spirit, does not make you slaves so that you will live in fear again, slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to the rules that were made by man. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. Everybody say sonship. And even if you're a woman today, that includes you. It means you could be a child of God. And by Him we cry, Abba, which also means Father. Literally, colloquial slang term, Daddy. Right? Dad. We can call our Heavenly Father Dad. Did you know in the New Testament you didn't do that? He is the nameless one. And He revealed Himself to Moses, I am. Who are you? Who do I tell people who you are? I am. He doesn't have a name. So for Jews, they don't even mention the name Yahweh or Jehovah. They whisper it because it's so revered and it is so holy. They say Yahweh. So it's like breath. Jehovah. It's so revered. It is so holy. So for Paul to say, you know what? You've now been adopted and you could actually not just call Him Jehovah, you could call Him Dad. This is the most intimate expression, an everyday term that people use. People exactly knew what He said when He said you could call Him Abba, because that's what they call each other, right? For those of you who are fans of Korea, it sounds a lot like what? Oppa. Right? Come on. Come on. Lost tribe of Israel. Abba, right? Dad, Dad, Dad. It's an intimate expression. And Paul says, this is how you can address Him when you put your faith in Jesus. You're now a son. You're a daughter. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Does that spirit testify in your spirit today? For those of you who put your faith in Christ, are you confident in addressing Him as Dad? Are you confident in addressing Him intimately as Father? And I don't know about you, in the house where I grew up in, if I go into the house after a long day as a young child, I know I have full access to my father. When my daughter gets tired, or she sees a little cockroach running and she says, Dad, carry me. I carry her, right? There is no hesitation. There is no hesitation to approach a father that is loving, gracious, compassionate when I'm in need, when I'm tired. I know that if I'm hungry, I go home, I can open the fridge and get the food that's in there. Because although it wasn't bought by my money, as a child, my parents bought it, and I know that that food is not just for them, but it's accessible to me as well. And sometimes I won't even ask for permission, I'll just go and start eating. Right? Why? Because we have that relationship. I have full access to my parents' presence and everything else that they possess. Why? Because I'm their child. And they have affirmed that over and over towards me. What I have is yours. You don't even have to ask. Just go if you're hungry. Just go and eat. Now, if you're a stranger, you come to my house, you knock on the door, you go straight in, open my fridge and start taking food out and feeding yourself, I'm going to call the police next door. Right? Why? Because you're not my son. You're not my daughter. You're a stranger. I don't know who you are. What are you doing taking my stuff? What are you doing in my presence? And I don't even know who you are. My home is intimate. This is like my holy of holies. This is where I don't have to wear a jacket. I can walk around in my underwear. That's probably not a good thing. It's where I could be myself, and people who have intimate access to me and what I possess enjoy those things, right? And what does Paul say? Paul says, that's who you are now. And for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're like, no. Cannot be. The son, I've been here, I've been the good son. I didn't ask for my own inheritance. I didn't say, I wish you were dead. I've been working my butt off for you. Right? I've been working my butt off for you. And you didn't even offer a goat for my birthday. You didn't even text me a message. You didn't even buy me a balloon. Nothing. All of my efforts, and for what? And this brother of mine? He's rebellious. He's sinful. He's done sinful things, shameful things. You welcome him. You don't even tell him, why don't you work for it? Nothing like that. You just celebrate. You give him your ring. You give him your coat. It's like nothing happened. Come on, Dad. And we miss the joy of celebrating with our Heavenly Father in his presence. We miss accessing what they say. You know what the Father says? He tells him, he says, wait, chill. Chill, big brother. You know, the son, he was lost. Yes, he did those bad things. But he is still my son. I know that. Everything that you said, I know that. But he is still my son. He repented. He confessed. I forgave him. Nothing changes. He still has full access to my presence and everything that I have. That's the symbol of the ring. He gave him his ring. That gives you access to everything that this owner has. But the son who's been there, who thought, I'm the good son, I'm doing all the right things, I'm obeying the rules, I'm coming to church every week, I'm reading my Bible every day. And this one thing I'm requesting for my father, come on, God. She's so beautiful, she's so pretty, why aren't you giving her to me? Come on, God. That simple job that I want, I've been praying for so long, I completed all my Sunday attendance, and I don't have it. Come on, what is this? What is this? And we add rules. We think that that is how God works. And God is saying, don't you know? You have full access to me. You have full access to me. Now, here's a way that could probably help us. Let's put it side by side. What's the difference between a slave, a worker, and a son, child of the owner? A slave has no rights. A slave has to work, right? If you're a slave, back in the day when he was telling the story, you don't have any rights. You're owned. You have to work to meet your needs. You have to work. You have limited access to the owner or the father in the story. No, not everybody can approach him. Not everybody can go to him. No, usually it's the head slave. Usually it's the manager of the employees. You can't just directly go to the father. As a slave, your access is limited to what the father possesses. You can't just go into the father's house and start eating from the father's house. No, you know the consequences? You could be killed for that. Why? Because you're a slave. You're owned. But what about a child? What about a son? What is his position? He has all the rights in the world. That's why the younger son boldly asked the father, give me what is rightfully mine. And the father did not withhold it. Why? Because it was legally his. And so the father said, here it is. Even before it's time, I'm going to give it to you anyway because it is yours. You know, there are some things that God is wanting to give to you, but because you haven't asked for it, it's being withheld. Can you hear me? Ask, seek, knock. That's what Jesus said. You don't have because you do not ask. Why? Because it's a relationship. with our Heavenly Father. Yes, He is sovereign. He knows all things. But He wants to function in a relationship. He wants to give to us. But if we don't ask, we shouldn't wonder. Like the big brother is asking, why didn't you ever celebrate? I'm sure. Can you imagine this big brother? I am sure if this big brother came to the dad and said, hey, dad, you know, it's my birthday is coming up. I want to invite all my friends. Can we cook the fattened calf? Do you think the father would allow that? Yes, but he never asked. He never asked. He never asked. And how do we know the father will do this? Because the father said, hey, you've always been with me. Everything that I have is yours. Are you hearing me this morning? God is saying, hey, you're sick? Ask me, I can heal you. Are you in need? Don't you know that my name is Jireh? I'm a provider. Ask me, I can give you. Hey, you don't have peace? Hey, that's one of my names too. Makadesh, I'm the God of peace. In fact, my son is the Prince of Peace, and he can give you the peace that passes all understanding. You need direction? Hey, that's my spirit. He's everywhere all at once, and he's a counselor. He's a comforter. He's a friend. You can access him, but do we do that? When we don't do it, we miss out on His presence. It's no wonder some of us, after Sunday, we go out and our faces are still the same. Right? Why? Because, hey, I have not accessed the presence of God. Because I still think He's still angry with me. I still think that I haven't done enough. Can I tell you this morning, even if you have not shouted enough or sang your heart out as hard as you can, that God still loves you? That His promises are still for you. It doesn't matter how high you jump. Does it even matter? Hey, even if you've spoken in tongues or not, God's blessing for you is still there. God's love for you is still there. His presence is accessible with everything else that He brings with it. The Son has rights. He doesn't have to work. He has direct access to the Father. He has unlimited access to all the blessings that the Father wants to give. Everything that belongs to the Father. That's why it says we are co-heirs with Jesus. When it comes to salvation, we receive that as well. But it's not just salvation. It's everything else that Jesus promised for those who would put their faith and trust in Him. So the only question today is, how are we accessing it? Because God is saying, hey, I'm for you, man. I'm for you. Maybe all we need to do is just to stop imposing things that God never imposed on us in the first place. Maybe we should just stop saying, you know what, it's not about me going to church that God would heal me or hear me. He's actually going to hear me even if I'm at home. He's going to hear me. His presence is with me even while I'm traveling along the way. Why? Because He is for everyone. He desires everyone to turn towards Him. Whether you're a tax collector, a sinner, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, whether you're somebody who's been good your whole life or somebody who's rebelled, God is saying, you know what? Everything that I have is yours. You can access it. All you need to do, just like the son, the younger son, is to come and turn towards me in repentance. Access me through my son, Jesus. Trust him. Put your faith in him. And whatever else I have is yours as well. How good is this God? How good is this God? He's a good God. He's a good God. And you know, this good God will always give only good gifts to His children. So I want to echo this in case you missed it last Sunday. If you think the difficulty that you are facing today is from God, the disease, the pain, it is not. Because He is a good God. That's from the devil. He only comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. There will be times when God would say, hey, the devil will come to him, come to Jesus, just like he did with Peter. Can I sift Peter? And Jesus will say, okay, I'll let you sift him. Which is what happened when Peter denied Jesus. Right? The devil influenced him, appealed to his pride, appealed to his position. And he got sifted. But you know what? Peter was never destroyed. The devil can't do anything to the sons and the daughters of God without God's permission. And if we go through difficulty, it is not from God. That's from the devil. When we go through a difficult situation, when we go through death, when we go through disease, the one we need to face and turn to is Jesus. Unless these consequences are a result of our own willful sin and disobedience, in which case, those are the things we need to settle before God as well. But we should never think, out of the goodness of God's heart, that He will ever desire bad things for us, just so that we could turn towards Him. No. He pursues us with love, He pursues us with grace, and He always pursues us with mercy. So today, if you're here, and you're like, you know what? I want God's presence. He's present. We've already established that. He's present. He's everywhere, all at once, and He can be known. But aside from Him being present, everything that He is and all that He has, we have full access. You can go to the presence of God boldly and in confidence. Why? Because of the righteousness of Jesus and in Jesus' name. And when we come to Him in Jesus' name, He hears us. And He answers us. Don't doubt it. Just believe it. Why? Because that is His promise for us. So if you're present today and you're like, hey, that's me, man. Are you more like the older son? Are you like the younger son? Doesn't matter which one we are. Our Heavenly Father says, I love you both. I love you both. Whether you have been imprisoned with sin or you've been imprisoned with rules, His message to us is clear. You're my child. All that I have is yours, beginning with my presence, and everything else that comes with my kingdom is yours. This is the beauty of it. The full consummation of that is going to happen when Jesus returns and we're with Him forever in heaven. New heavens and new earth. But until then, you know what God's promise is? The kingdom of God is here. The rule of the kingdom of God is here. And you know who the ruler of this kingdom is? Jesus. So whenever Jesus said the kingdom of God has come, even though there is still evil, even though there is still pain, even though there are viruses floating around, the kingdom of God is still greater. And when we access His presence and everything that His kingdom possesses, which is healing, righteousness, peace, and joy, we can access it. We can have it. We can have it.
We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.